Well, we are now coming to the ministry of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles or you use one of the pew Bibles, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be starting in verse 15 this week. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, and this morning we are looking at verses 15 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which if you're using a pew Bible, is the black pew Bible, but you can use any faithful English translation you'd like. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, and as I said, this is the Word of God. I encourage you to give your full attention and heart over to receiving it this morning. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, that is Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. Well, you may have noticed, if you've worshipped with us before, but we are jumping a little bit ahead in Luke's Gospel. We finished chapter 13 last week. And I'm hopping over the first 14 verses this morning simply because there's a lot of themes that we've already examined in our series on the Gospel of Luke. We've already looked at some of these things already. But just for the context of our passage this morning, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus is invited to a top Pharisee's house for a Sabbath day dinner party. And there at the party, things get rather uncomfortable really quickly. If you read if you take the time on your own this afternoon, maybe to read through those first 14 verses, you'll see Jesus. We might say he's poking the bear over and over again. And you'll read one of the things that will stand out to you is that there is a lot of silence at this dinner party. And as the dinner party progresses, Jesus keeps going with his poking and his prodding. And he really is stirring up a hornet's nest in the first 14 verses of this chapter. It's like he refuses to quit making things very, very uncomfortable for everybody at this dinner party. And so you can imagine everyone there was uneasy, and you might say the party was going off the rails. And you know, you read passages like this and it makes you wonder if we had the ability today to invite Jesus over to our house to share in a feast with our friends and family. You read passages like this and you think maybe we wouldn't invite Jesus over. His manners, at least in this passage, seem to have gone out the window a little bit. And so I have to believe that in verse 15, this person, whoever this person is, when he says to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," I think that this person is, in light of the awkwardness, he's trying to basically smooth things over here at this dinner party. It's as if he's saying, "You know what? Here's something we can all agree on, right? Jesus, you could agree with this. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." It's kind of like the uncle at a family dinner after someone foolishly brings up politics and a heated debate breaks out, and then there's that long, awkward silence at the end and no one's talking to each other. It's like this guy is like that uncle who just sits back in his chair and says something like, "You know, how about them Red Sox?" Yeah, I think that's what this guy is doing here in verse 15. Hey, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven, right, Jesus? You know? Of course, Jesus is having none of that. Jesus is intentionally not allowing this dinner party to become comfortable. And we might wonder why Jesus is being so disruptive. You know, why is he showing such poor manners? Here he was invited into someone's home, a ruler of the Pharisee, invited into his house. Why does he go there and intentionally make things awkward and uncomfortable for everyone? Well, it's because Jesus knows that the Pharisees are always scheming. They're always seeking to entrap him. Luke mentions their motives, verse 1, that the Pharisees were watching him carefully. In other words, they were paying attention to every little word that Jesus said with the hopes that Jesus would slip up and say something incorrect so that they would have more and more reason to accuse Jesus and hand him over to the Jewish courts, the Sanhedrin. So Jesus knows this, and he doesn't play nicely. He doesn't just go along with the social norms of his day. He knows what they're up to, and at this point in his earthly ministry, with the cross growing closer and closer to him day by day, he's just not putting up with the Pharisee shenanigans anymore. And so in response to verse 15, Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a great banquet. Now, he's not changing the subject from what the man said in verse 15. Instead, he is directly dealing with this statement of blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. He's dealing with it by saying, let me tell you who's going to be there eating bread in my kingdom. So Jesus says, verse 16, that a man was holding a great feast and he invited many people. Now, in those days, we should understand that when a very important person would hold a feast, a banquet, they would send out two invitations. So the first invitation would go out maybe days, weeks, maybe even months before the banquet. And it was basically what we might call today a save the date. And the servants of the person hosting the banquet would go out and he would say, hey, my master's holding a feast and he's inviting you. And the person invited, usually at that point, in fact, always at that point, would either say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it, or yes, I'll come. Plan on me being at the banquet. The second invitation would then go out on the day of the banquet. And it would go out to everyone who said they would come, everyone who RSVP'd. And that invitation basically says, everything's ready. Come to my servant's house, it's time for the party. And we know from verse 17 that in this parable, Jesus talks about this invitation. It is the second invitation that is going out. The servant is sent out to inform those who already said they'd come to the feast. He's informing them, saying, come, for everything is now ready. The master, of course, has every right to expect that those who said they would come would indeed show up. Instead, what happens? Verses 18 through 20, we read that those invited started to bail out at the last minute. And they lay out their excuses. And now on the surface, we might read these excuses today and think, well, these sound like valid excuses. Sometimes work and life does get in the way, and we're not able to keep our commitments the way that we should, but it's really not the case. The three excuses that were shown here in this passage today, they are nothing short of being what we might call in the vernacular today, lame excuses. They just don't hold up. The first excuse, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Now, do you understand this excuse? This person is basically saying, I bought a field, sight unseen, and now I can't come to your party because I have to go look at this land. Now, first off, no one in that day, and it very rarely happens in our day today, but especially in that day, no one would have bought property sight unseen. But even if that person had done such a foolish thing, was there any reason that he could not go look at the land the day after the banquet? Was the field going to walk away? Was it going to be missing if the man took an extra day before going to see it? The excuse doesn't hold up. The second excuse is equally ridiculous. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Now in ancient Israel, the ox was the most important animal. It was their all-around work animal. It was to the ancient Israelite farmer what a good, reliable tractor is to farmers today. And the question again is, who would ever buy 5 yoke of oxen sight unseen without examining them first? Do you think Israelite farmers were so stupid as to just throw their money around purchasing animals, an animal that was so essential to their livelihood, without first going to examine those animals? These excuses in this parable, I think Jesus is making them as ridiculous as possible. They aren't even believable, much less valid excuses. The third excuse might be the most ridiculous of all. I've married a wife, so I can't come. Now, I think our response to that is like, what? Why did you say you were coming if you knew you were getting married on the day of the feast? Why did you commit yourself to coming to the banquet? I guess that excuse isn't that ridiculous because it very well may be within the scope of possibility for a man to RSVP to a party and completely forget that he's supposed to get married on the same day. But when you consider the ancient Jewish wedding and marriage rituals, it's not likely. There was no way that this man somehow forgot that he was getting married on the same day, or even on any day even close to when the banquet was to be held. These are 3 ridiculous excuses given by 3 people who, quite frankly, simply did not want to come to the banquet, to the feast. That's all there is to it. These weren't valid excuses. They weren't even realistic excuses. It's very clear that these 3 invited guests simply had better things to do than come to the banquet of the master. Now, at this point, I want to explain what Jesus is saying in this parable so far. Maybe some of you are already picking this up, but let me just make it clear for everyone. Jesus is directly speaking to the unbelieving Israelites in his day. He's saying that the Israelites, the Jews in his day, they are the invited guests. He's saying that the banquet is the kingdom of God. And he's saying that he is the master. You see, Israel received the first invitation. The invitation was given to Israel in the law and in the prophets. It was given to Israel in the tabernacle and in the building of the temple. It was given to Israel in the establishment of the Davidic throne. The entire Old Testament is, in a sense, the first invitation to Israel to come to the master's banquet, to come to the kingdom. And all throughout the Old Testament, Israel was saying, yes, we will come. When the Messiah, when the Christ, when the King comes, we will come to his banquet feast in the kingdom. But Jesus has now come. In Jesus' day, the Messiah, the Master, was there. And as we've been hearing throughout Luke's gospel so far, when the Messiah came, when the King came, what did he bring with him? He brought the kingdom. The kingdom was being inaugurated and established in and through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And the call was going out now to the invited guests. Today is the day. Come, for everything is now ready. And what was Israel's response? No. We don't want to come. Now, for the unbelieving Jews in the days of Christ, their excuses may not have been as maybe creative as the 3 invited guests in the parable, but we do see some similarities, especially for the Pharisees who were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Because what do the first two excuses deal with? They deal with material possessions. Land, oxen. The third excuse, I think, the excuse that I got married, I think, in a sense, we could say it deals with affections. Why were the Pharisees rejecting Jesus? Well, apart from their terrible theology, which led them to believe that the coming Messiah would be a great military leader who would overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish the golden age of Israel, apart from that, think of the things that Jesus has been saying about the kingdom of God so far in his earthly ministry. To enter the kingdom, Jesus says you must become poor in spirit. You must seek first the kingdom, not physical comfort, not wealth. You must be generous. You must love your enemies as yourself. You must come and die to yourself. Humble yourself. Make yourself the least of these. Do you think that the Pharisees, who loved their high seats in the synagogues, who loved to be viewed by the people of Israel as important and worthy of honor, who were living lives of great wealth and comfort compared to most of the other Jews in their day, do you think they really wanted to come to a Messiah and to a kingdom which demanded that they give all of that up? They loved their stuff. They loved their possessions. They loved their fame and their honor, and they desired it more than they desired the king and they desired the kingdom of God. They idolized their possessions. They had a misordered affection, loving themselves above all others. And so, rightfully, the Master, Jesus Christ, is angry. Notice he would not, in his anger, he would not let his kingdom be empty. Jesus says in this parable he would make sure that his banquet table is full. And so what does he do? The master says to his servants, you know what? Go out to the ones who weren't invited. Go to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and bring them to my banquet. And when the servant was done with that, the master said to the servant, now I want you to do something even more unthinkable. Go outside of the borders of Israel. Go out to the highways and the hedges, the roads that lead into the Holy Land, and go out and compel those people to come into my house. What is Jesus telling the Pharisees here? What he is saying to those unbelieving Jews of those days is, you refuse to come to my kingdom. Even though you covenanted yourself to the Lord and said, yes, I will come. You refuse to come. And so you know what? We're going to bring in the physically disabled. We're going to bring in the poor. Those folks who, although they belong to the nation of Israel, you, Pharisees, you, unbelieving Israelites, you have treated them as if they were outcasts. You've treated them as if they were unclean. You've treated them worse than you treat your own animals. I'm going to bring them into my kingdom. And then guess what? I'm going to go to those outside of the nation of Israel. I'm going to go to those Gentiles, the people you consider to be your enemies. And we're going to bring them into my kingdom. Oh, and by the way, Jesus says, by the way, all of you unbelieving Jews who are making excuses for why you cannot come to the kingdom now, all of you will never taste of my kingdom feast. You are done. You've rejected me. You rejected the kingdom of God. And now my kingdom is full of those who did not refuse the invitation. And that's how the parable ends. I think if things were not awkward enough at that dinner party, then surely after that parable was told, and no doubt, by the way, understand this, everyone there at that party would have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Surely after that parable was told, things just came to a screeching halt, and you can just imagine the host abruptly standing up and basically saying, okay, time for everyone to go home. And if you look ahead, chapter 14, look at the next verse. We didn't read it this morning, but the very next verse, the scene changes quite suddenly. You no longer find Jesus at the house of this Pharisee, but rather he's back on the road making his way to Jerusalem with the crowds following him. Now, this parable says some very interesting things about the present reality of the kingdom of heaven and how the gospel has gone out beyond the boundaries of national and ethnic Israel to those who were formerly outcasts and rejects. How the invitation has come to the kingdom of God has gone even to those who were formerly not a nation, the Gentiles. And for us today as the people of God, we read this parable, we realize that we have benefited from this. And we say, praise God, that this is God's amazing grace, that he is filling his kingdom with people who were previously viewed as unworthy, as worthless, as vile, and who were viewed as wretched. It's God's amazing grace in this parable that the invitation to come is for all of us, beloved, that the kingdom has been opened up to us, that we who were once not a people are now a people for God's own possession in Christ Jesus. That, of course, I think is the greatest application of this parable for us today. Respond to the invitation of the feast. Come, receive Jesus by faith. Enter into his eternal kingdom. It is open to all of you, beloved. But there are two other applications for us as well. First, I think there's something to be said. We could even say this is a warning to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if you claim to have faith in Christ, have you truly responded to the invitation? Have you truly come to Jesus? Many who claim to be Christians, many who say they will come to the kingdom, think that they are in the kingdom because they said a prayer once, they went forward at an altar call, they asked Jesus into their hearts, they might have been baptized. But I hope we understand by now that making a profession of faith, praying the sinner's prayer, going forward at that altar call, even being baptized, none of it has actually saved anybody. You can do all of those things apart from true faith in Jesus. Saying you have faith is not the same as having faith. Only coming and receiving Jesus Christ by faith alone, by trusting in him alone. That's what faith is, by the way. It's not mere belief. It's trusting. Trusting in Christ alone. Only by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. In his life. In his sacrificial death upon the cross. In his resurrection. Only by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ can bring you into the kingdom of God. And so it's a warning, it's really maybe more of a challenge to us to make sure that Jesus alone is the object of your faith. Not a prayer you might have once said, not going forward at an altar call, not your baptism, but Christ alone. Make sure, beloved, you have not only responded to the first invitation and have pledged yourself to come, make sure you've responded to the second invitation by actually coming to the Master, Jesus Christ, and receiving him by faith. That's the first of these two final applications. Secondly, beloved, if you have come to Christ by faith, then we need to realize that you and I, and everyone who has come to Jesus by faith, we become the servant in this parable that we looked at today. Understand that you and I and all who receive Jesus by faith are now sent out by the Master. to compel people to come in. Now, I think we as Christians understand that call in our lives. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has already compelled his disciples to do this. Remember the parable of the sower? We are all called to go out and sow the seeds of the gospel. But the thing I find personally particularly challenging in this parable is to whom the servant was sent. The servant was sent to the people we might call the unsavory people. In his day, that meant the physically disabled, the financially poor, and the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, the outcasts of that society. Today for us, Jesus is doing the same. He's sending us out to the outcasts of society. Now, who is that in our culture? It might be the drug dealers and the drug users. It might be the homeless people who live under the bridges in Charleston. It might be the people who live up the hollers who maybe make their money off the backyard stills and who you can tell sample a lot of their own product. The people who, from our perspective, are complete messes. The people who, by our own sinful instincts, we want nothing to do with. Jesus sends his servants to them to compel them to come into the kingdom. Now understand, he is not sending his servants at the neglect. He's not sending his servants to these people at the neglect of all other people. The truth is that all are invited. All are invited to come regardless of societal status, economic status. But we do need to realize he is sending his servants to the outcast, beloved. The question for us as a church of Jesus Christ is, are we going to obey the master in this? Despite the fact that maybe the people the master is sending us to, despite the fact that they might show up to church high, they might show up to church drunk, they might show up to church dirty and smelly, they might have physical needs that we feel incapable or unequipped to deal with, or if we are honest with ourselves, more likely, we feel we'd rather not have to deal with. Will we obey the master? You know, notice what the servant says to the people. He doesn't say, hey, get yourselves cleaned up, sobered up, washed up, then come to the feast. No one can ever make themselves clean enough to be worthy to enter the kingdom. Instead, the master says to the servant, compel them to come. And if they would come, it is the master, and the master alone, who will make them clean, who will clothe them in his own robes of righteousness. And we have to remember, beloved, it was the master, after all, the master alone, who made us clean. This is what is so sinful about our hearts and attitudes about going to the outcasts of society with the good news of the gospel. I think we hesitate. I know I myself hesitate to do it. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room. I think we hesitate to do it. We hesitate to do it. And when we don't want to do it, what are we saying about ourselves? We are saying that we think that we, on some level, were worthy to be invited to the house of the master. That's what we're saying. When we neglect to take the gospel to the outcasts of society, we are basically saying that, well, the invitation came to us because somehow we are more worthy. That is dangerously close to how the Pharisees thought, beloved. Our sin might be easier to hide. We may not struggle with things like substance abuse or addiction. We may have money to keep ourselves well clothed and well fed and have nice houses and cars and all of that. But beloved, I hope we know that our hearts are, apart from Jesus Christ, absolutely filthy. We had no right to come to the house of the master. We had no grounds to stand upon as to why the Lord should invite us and allow us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, the master invited us. As wretched as we were, he invited us. And he made us objects of his saving grace. He brought us into his house. He cleansed us white as snow with his own precious blood. And so now the question is for us, will we go out and compel others to come to Christ, to come to the one who will take them and who will make them clean for all eternity? Will we obey the Master in this call, beloved? Will we be faithful servants as it concerns inviting everyone, even the people we want nothing to do with? Will we obey the Master and be faithful servants and invite everyone to come to the feast of the kingdom of God? I pray that we will be a church that will be obedient to our Master in this call.